this morning to Romans chapter 5.
Romans chapter 5. You've been coming out week after week. You know we've been in the middle of this series, Paul's letter to the Romans. And boy, it's just been exciting to learn what all our salvation is about, all that Christ has accomplished through us through the gospel. And it's far more than just a ticket out of hell. It's much deeper than just Jesus being kind of like a pill that we just take and makes our lives all better. Our salvation is much, much deeper than that. And we get to rejoice in who we are because of Jesus. Here in Romans chapter 5, we've already looked at the first 11 verses, but today we're going to start here in verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. The Bible says there, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's stop and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word today that you've inspired and preserved for us, that we may know who you are, who we are, and the difference Jesus makes when we trust in him as Savior. Lord, I pray you would unpack your word in our minds and our hearts at this moment. You would use me as your vessel. Would you glorify yourself through these important principles we're going to look at this morning? Help us to be understanding, but also help us to apply the impact of these truths to our daily lives. May we live as those that are new creatures in Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. My sermon this morning is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Here in Romans 5, there's a huge contrast, a huge divide, a chasm between being in Adam and being in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a contrast between both and the results of their individual actions. Adam, the first man, we know disobeyed God. And through that disobedience, sin entered into the world and death entered into our world. That's what Romans 5:12 teaches us. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says is that second Adam from above, he obeyed. And his obedience doesn't bring death, it brings life to all who trust in him. Doesn't bring death, it brings forgiveness and life and grace for all who put their trust in him. 1 Corinthians 15 says this in verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Praise the Lord for that. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing a key point that we can't gloss over here. the Apostle Paul clearly regarded the book of Genesis as a literal account of the creation of the world. He understood in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, it might seem like a simple thing, but there are people that fancy themselves intellectuals and academics and scientists who completely miss that and believe in evolution. To me, it's the epitome of pride to look at our world with such order and intricate design and say that it was just some accident. And to be a humanist and say that, hey, we're in charge. We're our own gods. We make our own destiny. We have our own purpose. To me, it's very evident that we are part of something that's bigger than us individually. God created the heavens and the earth. Paul clearly understood in a literal Adam and Eve. We must note this. He understood that foundation of creation. It's foundational that we believe who God is and that through him all things exist and all things are sustained. All things consist, the Bible says. He's the creator and the sustainer of all life. That's who God is. And Paul understood that Adam and Eve were historical, true historical people. They were real people. By the way, Jesus believed that. In Matthew 19, when they were questioning him about divorce, he brought it all the way back to Adam and Eve. He made them male and female. They come together, leave father and mother, leave and cleave, we often call that. And he brought it all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were real people, and what they did has lasting effects for us today. I emphasize this because some people treat the first few chapters of Genesis as optional. As well, it could just be an allegory. I could accept it. I could reject it. To me, it's foundational. Because what Paul is establishing here, the theme here is you can't take away the truth of Genesis chapter 3 without holding on to the doctrine of our salvation. The foundation is that sin entered into the world. Why do we need to be saved? What do we need to be saved from? From sin. Where did sin come from? How did sin enter our world? We saw in Genesis 3 the fall of man, the disobedience of Adam and Eve. So you can't take away the truth of Genesis 3 without taking away the principles that lay the foundation for our salvation. When you start picking apart one part of the Bible, what happens is it all becomes suspect. People treat the Bible like it's a salad bar. I'm going to believe this, but I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe this, but I'm not going to believe that. And I'm just going to be honest with you, that makes no sense. If one part of it is suspect, then all of it is suspect. And so we believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God divinely breathed His Word out through human instruments. He's inspired His Word, and He's preserved His Word. Thy Word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. God has preserved His Word so that we can know the truth of who He is and what He's done for us. Some people compromise. In the 1800s, Charles Darwin started creating his theory of evolution. And so some Christians, in response to that, felt like, well, we're going to be misaligned. We're going to look at as fools for not going along with modern science, and maybe there's a way we can reconcile evolution and the Bible, and they call it theistic evolution. How many of you have ever heard of theistic evolution? You may have heard of it. Some people say that, okay, God created the world, and then He let evolution take place. So then you do have billions and trillions of years for the earth to evolve and for us to see evolution take place. And they try to blend the two. And I want you to know this morning, that's a compromise that does not reconcile the truth of the Bible. Because what Romans 5 verse 12 is telling us, you cannot have death and suffering before Adam. And the basis for evolution is we need billions and trillions of years because everything is just in a state of dying and evolving. And you need that long period of time to see evolution take place. Evolution is all about death and suffering. But that can't take place before Adam, so that doesn't work. See, what happens is we have to get to the place that, yes, God has given us logic and human reasoning, but we don't lord our logic and human reasoning over God and His Word. There's a proper place for that. And I believe when you take God at His Word, it all makes sense. The heavens declare the beauty, the wonder of God. You can just look up and see that God is a God of order. He's a God of creation. He's a God of wonders. Hey, God has great artistic abilities. He can paint the night sky. He's more of an artist than any of you here this morning. God is a musician when you hear the birds singing, right? And so God, we see the wonder, the beauty that's in the creation that points us to God. Some people say Christians are so foolish they don't believe in evolution. Don't they see evolution every day? I've heard people say this, you know, COVID-19, this virus, there's evolution right there. The virus keeps mutating. There's a new strain every other week, it seems like. By the way, there's always going to be a new strain. There's always going to be some new variant, I suppose. It's just like the flu. But some people say that's evolution. See, it keeps changing and evolving. That's not evolution. That's not what macroevolutionaries try to teach. See, the COVID virus is changing, but it's still a COVID virus. It's not changing into an ape or a tadpole or a human being. It's still the same kind. God made everything after their own kind, the Bible says. So, of course, we see growth and development and amongst different species, but we don't see a change in kind. Absolutely, we do not see that. That's why there's never been any missing link or some hybrid animal that they've found as a fossil. They're still looking for that missing link. They keep looking. They won't find it. I'd rather take God at his word. It's either speculation or go by revelation. I'm not going to speculate. I'm going to go by what God's word tells me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? And God made Adam. And he made Eve. And I won't get into that, but there are only two genders. Very clear. That's God's design. We can't change what God himself has designed. It's for our own good, by the way. He loves us. He's not the God of confusion and dysphoria and angst. He's not the God of that. He's a God of order. He made Adam and Eve. And here, Paul presents Adam as a type or a picture, a representation of Jesus. Because both Adam and Jesus, think about this, when Adam was created, he was created good. He was righteous. Of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. He's perfect because he's God. He's unique because he's the God-man. He's God who entered into our world as a man. But Adam and Eve were completely sinless from the beginning, and both of them did things that had consequences for all of mankind. Number one this morning, sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. It's significant that God clearly holds Adam responsible for the fall of the human race, not Eve. You know the story, technically speaking, Eve was deceived when she sinned. But remember when God told them not to eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Eve wasn't created yet. He gave that commandment to Adam, and God looked at Adam as the head, as the leader. And everything rises and falls on leadership. A lot of young men here in this room, you need to understand God's calling on your life one day is to be a leader, the head of your home. Are you preparing for that? God has created Adam. God has created man to have headship. And so that means, it doesn't mean you lord over people. It means you're accountable and responsible for people. That's what it means. It means I'm going to give an account for how I'm leading my family. I have to give an account with all the different callings and the hats that I wear. I'm going to give an account for that. That's what headship means. And so Adam was the one that the Bible holds responsible. And Adam, the first man, is pictured as, you could say, the federal head or the representative of all those who are in the old creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the federal head of all those who are in the new creation. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there's a sense in which the entire human race was on trial there in the Garden of Eden. And where Adam disobeyed, we all disobeyed and fell. Someone said, hey, if I had been there, I wouldn't have done that. No, the Bible says clearly we all sinned in Adam. And if Adam didn't, I believe every human being would have been put to that test and they would have failed. Listen, that's the reality, is the sinful choices that humanity is capable of making. God created Adam and Eve with a free will. We all have free will. We can make choices. And God wants us to choose him. Unfortunately, often we don't. And so Adam sinned, and he was our representative, our federal head. And so we all sinned in him. See, the truth is all the evils of the human race sprung from that moment when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And all the blessings of redemption spring from Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, mankind, we were made in the image of God, but we weren't made to be like God. We're not like God. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He's the transcendent God, self-sustaining God. He doesn't need us. We desperately need Him. So we are not like God, but we were made in His image. That's a huge difference there. So Adam was made with a conditional righteousness, we could say. A conditional righteousness. In other words, if Adam had not sinned, it would have gone along a little further and God would have tested every human being individually. It was a conditional righteousness. But you see, man was not God. He was not inherently righteous like God is. It was a conditional righteousness that was failed. And even more importantly, condemnation came through this. It says, "And wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's the bad news. But the good news we're going to get to is by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the plan of redemption was set forth. That in one man, the God-man, all can be redeemed and forgiven, receiving grace and life. And you can be taken out of the family of Adam and put into the family of Christ. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again." We are born naturally as sinners. No one had to teach you how to sin because you were born with a sin nature. We're raising two young kids now, and guess what? We're finding that out. That sin nature starts out very early. Amen. Especially late at night when they're tired. That sin nature really, really likes to come out. That's all I'll say there. But we're born with that natural proclivity for sin, to choose what's wrong and not what's right. All of us, myself included. We're born with that nature that we've inherited from Adam. But we can be born again and transferred to the family of God and receive forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. I want you to know this morning, in Adam, there's guilt and there's shame. Because there in the Garden of Eden, they were exposed of their sin. And they had an innocence that was lost. They realized that they were naked, so they decided to try to clothe themselves with fig leaves. And they decided to try to patch up some way to try to cover themselves. And they were robing themselves in a false righteousness. They were robing themselves in the best of human effort. Here, maybe I'll do a little this here. Maybe I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll change my life. And I can make this all better on my own. And it didn't work. It was a false sense of security. But God in His mercy, the Bible says, provided animal skins as covering for them. God covered them in a moment of their sin and shame and guilt. And notice there had to be shedding of blood for that covering to come to pass. That points us to Christ. Amen. So in Adam, there's guilt, there's shame, there's a false righteousness, there's a false sense of security. And when Adam sinned, everything changed. There was a curse put on this earth. There would be thorns and thistles. There was always work, but now that work would be difficult, hard work. There was a curse put on this earth. And listen, you go through life and you look around our planet. We're not to worship our planet. We worship the God who gave us this planet. I believe we ought to take care of this earth He's given to us. I believe in conservation, that we ought not just destroy everything God's given to us. But I also don't want to go to the extreme extent of worshiping our planet either. Because some people have this idea that the earth has a higher priority than mankind and humanity. And we're not going to build habitats and homes and have industry and civilization for the sake of protecting the planet. The fact is, when you study the climate change enthusiasts, they're missing a key point that this earth is cursed and this planet is a very dangerous place to live. You know, they want us to stop driving our Jeeps, our cars, don't use your air conditioning, but when a volcano erupts as a natural occurrence, I mean, you talk about carbon monoxide going into the air. When you talk about naturally occurring forest fires, when you talk about hurricanes and storms, this earth has always been a dangerous place to live because it's been cursed because of man's sin. Again, I'm all for doing our best to take care of this earth, but I'm not going to worship the creation over the Creator. There's a big fine line there. This earth is cursed. Especially after the flood, man's relationship with the animal realm, with the physical realm, this earth is cursed, and it's a dangerous place to live. There was a curse placed on the woman for childbirth and her role. There was a curse placed on the serpent. There was a curse placed upon all of humanity. Sin and death passed upon all men. And by the way, folks, that's the explanation for human history. Why in the world are there elementary school shootings? Why is there war and turmoil? Why is there all of the evils we see in our world today? Because this world is cursed. Man is cursed. It's sad, but it's the truth. And we see the evidences of the curse each and every day. The Bible teaches that we are condemned because Adam's sin was imputed, you could say credited to us. And so we are sinners by choice, but we're really sinners by birth. We're not sinners just by doing. We sin because we are sinners. That's the difference. And in Romans 5:13, there's an objection that some people might make in verse 13. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Someone said, I thought we were sinners because we broke the law. And Paul has to teach that the law was too late to prevent sin and death. That sin and death is not explained by the law, it's explained by Adam's sin. That's passed upon all men. So it starts going all the way back to Adam. So number one, sin entered into the world. Number two, death entered into the world. The Bible says, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Death is not a popular subject, and I understand that. There are many people that fear death with a passion. I remember listening to an interview by Larry King, and that's what he talked about. His greatest fear is dying. And I believe that summarizes many people around us, that there's this inherent fear of dying. Of course, God has put within us an inherent desire to live. That's a blessing. We want to live, right? We're not just going to walk out in the middle of the street and be crazy. We want to live. But death is a reality, and it's an inevitability. Someone said you can't avoid two things, death and taxes. And the reality is, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We all have that appointment with death. And no, there's not reincarnation and coming back as a bee or a tree or someone else. When you leave this world, that's it. That's what the Bible says. Death is not popular, but we're reminded of it every day. These last 2 years, we've been reminded of it with COVID-19. Really, in our church, there hasn't been much death extremely related to COVID-19. I know there's been some, but there's been several of folks, of members that we've lost and members' parents, family members that we've lost for other reasons. And so whether it's a virus, whether it's cancer, whether it's accidents or whatever the case is, death is something that has passed upon all men, the Bible says. And as Christians, death is no longer something that we have to fear. The Bible says death is one of those enemies that because of Christ has been defeated. That means it's been rendered inoperable. It has no power over us anymore because we've been given eternal life. By the way, that eternal life is a person. It's the life of Jesus Christ. We're in Him and He's in us. And so that's why Paul was able to say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death has been removed because of Christ. And so as a Christian, we don't actively seek death, but death is not something we fear. Because we know what death means. It's really a transition to the eternal life God has prepared for us. That's all. And we grieve, we mourn, but not as those without hope grieve and mourn. We have a hope, amen, that we're going to be reunited again in heaven with the Lord. That's the great hope Christians have. The Bible speaks of death. The chief characteristic of death is separation. Death is separation of the spirit and soul from the body. And the body begins to decay and rot, but our spirit and soul lives somewhere forever, either heaven or hell. The Bible talks about death as separation. The Bible also speaks about the second death. The second death. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. The first death is physical. It's a physical separation, spirit and soul from the body. The second death, as you might assume, is a spiritual death. Separation from God for all eternity. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's for those who are true believers who've been born again. They're trusting the Lord. They have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, talking about the millennial kingdom. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Look at Revelation 21, the next chapter, and verse 8. Verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friends, God is telling it to us like it is. It's a warning. You don't have to face the second death. You can go from being in a family of Adam to the family of Christ and receive eternal life. You don't have to be separated from God for all eternity. Some people are living a life of separation from God in this life, and the consequences of that is to be in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible tells us. He tells it to us like it is. And I have to warn sinners. I have to tell the truth. I don't take any pleasure in saying that, but it's the truth that God is warning sinners that you're going to spend a Christless life and a Christless eternity. Doesn't have to be that way. Today, maybe you're here because God wanted you to hear that message. Maybe God wants you to have Christ in your life. Sin entered into the world. Death entered into the world. But Christ has entered into the world to die for your sin so that you can be forgiven. And that you won't be separated from God, but you can be brought near. In fact, you'll be in him and he'll be in you, as the Bible tells us. Death is the separation, and the second death is eternal separation from God. My third and final point, grace has entered into the world. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Grace has entered into the world. All of the evils of the human race, as I mentioned earlier, have sprung from Adam, and all of the blessings of redemption and salvation come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5, Paul is contrasting several things in this text: death and life, condemnation or judgment, and justification. We talked about that word. Justification is the idea of being in the courtroom and declared innocent. Free of all charges. You can be pardoned of your sin, free of all charges. I don't know your past here this morning. God does. But if you come to Christ, you can be cleared, pardoned, forgiven, and declared righteous. Say, I don't feel very righteous. It's not based on your feelings. It's based on what the Bible tells us. It's fact that if we're in Christ, we're justified, we're forgiven. Someone said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. It's that position that God gives to us. And it comes with grace. So there's condemnation, there's justification. There's disobedience, there's obedience. There's sin, and there's grace. A huge contrast that Paul makes here in Romans 5. And it's interesting, all of these great doctrines of the Bible find their seed form all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You know, as we teach our children these stories, they're not just stories, amen? They're doctrinal truth. And we don't just teach them the nice stories. We tell them the gospel truth about that story. What does that mean? What's the impact of that? It's amazing how it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. The entrance of sin, the entrance of death, and the entrance of grace in our world. W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, although sin and death are ours in Adam, righteousness and life are ours in Christ, and these are infinitely more. We're going to see in this text the greater reality, the much more of grace that overcomes sin. Whatever sin power that sin has, there's a much more that grace has. Amen. We're going to see the power of the grace of God. But Paul is contrasting Adam's work and Jesus' work in verses 15 through 17. Adam gave an offense. He disobeyed God. That had consequences for the entire human race. Jesus gives a free gift. That has consequences for the entire human race, but in a different way. See, the free gift of Jesus, the grace of God, this free gift that Jesus gives, it abounds to many, and it's free to us, but it did cost something. It did cost something. The Bible tells us of the precious blood of Christ that was shed to pay the price, pay the penalty. The Bible talks about the atonement for our sin. That the only reason why we're able to be forgiven and declared justified, declared innocent, free of all charges, because someone was punished in our place. That's the gospel. Jesus came to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. He took our place. And the great tragedy of our Lord's death wasn't the physical pain and torment of the nails, the crown of thorns. It was the spiritual torment of all our sin, our iniquities that were laid on Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus did that for us. So salvation is free for us, but it did cost something. It cost Jesus His precious blood. Praise the Lord, He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, up from the grave, He arose. Praise the Lord. Conquering sin and death. See, grace has entered into the world. Adam's work brought death, but Jesus' work brings grace. That's the point Paul is making. And we were born automatically identified with Adam, but we need to be born again to now be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is my message this morning. You say, I've always been saved. No, my friend, you were born in Adam. You need to be born again. Say, I've always been a Christian. No, you need to be converted. All of us got to come to that place where we realize I was born in sin. That's what David said. In sin, I was shaped in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. David understood that. He was born with that natural sin nature. But there needs to be a spiritual rebirth that only Jesus can accomplish. It's not by the waters of baptism. It's not by sitting in a church pew or church chair this morning. Not by putting money in the plate. It's not by doing good works. There must be a spiritual transformation. A miracle must take place that only God can do in you and through you. You can't do it for yourself, but you can reach out and take what God has offered. Grace is being offered. Forgiveness, salvation, being born again. And we receive this free gift by faith. By trusting in Christ only. By depending in Christ only. We must receive God's grace provided through Jesus. And the outcome of this choice of choosing Adam or choosing Jesus, it means everything. This morning you can choose to say, I'm going to stay right where I'm at in Adam. I'm quite content. I love all that mankind has done. And we've been built great buildings and skyscrapers, and we've advanced in technology and science, and we've accomplished all of this, and I'm going to be quite content being in Adam. Or you can get to that place and realize, I'm a sinner before a holy God. I'm deserving of His condemnation and wrath. But He loves me. He died for me. And I want to be in Christ, not in Adam. And you can come to Christ today and be born again. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If we choose Adam, we receive judgment and condemnation. If we choose Jesus, we receive the free gift of God's grace and salvation. In this passage, we also see the dichotomy of law versus grace, you could say. See, the purpose of the law is not to save. The purpose of the law is just to show us we're sinners. The law is like a full-length mirror, and when you look at a mirror, what you notice is what you need to correct, your imperfections. And the law can only teach us and tell us we're sinners, but Jesus can forgive us of our sin and save us. So it's not by law-keeping. It's not by religion. It's by relationship, by trusting in Christ. The flaws in a precious stone abound when contrasted with a perfect stone and when put against a contrasting backdrop. You go to the jeweler, they pull out a black velvet cloth and they put the diamonds on there to show the beauty, the perfections of those diamonds. And so the law shows us the darkness of sin, but the gospel of grace, it reflects the beauty of Christ and the forgiveness that we can have in Christ. Don't be mistaken, deceived. If you go around asking people, what's the way to heaven? What's the way to salvation? Almost everybody's going to say it's religion. It's keeping the law. It's doing this, doing that, going here, do this 5 times, do this 12 times. But the gospel of grace says it's already been done. You just receive it by faith. That's grace that has entered into the world. Let's look deeper at this grace. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, there's some people here this morning that you've learned that lesson. Perhaps in coming to Christ, there was addictions that had to be overcome. Hey, maybe that bottle of liquor had to be poured down the sink. Maybe that cigarette had to go. The drugs had to go. Maybe that worldly sleeping around lifestyle had to go. And maybe before you came to Christ, there was the fear. Could he really change me? This sin has such a grip on me. I'm a slave to it. It's a very core part of who I am, and I could never give up my sin. And the gospel of grace tells us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It literally means grace superabounds. It literally means that the reality of sin pales in comparison to the abundance of grace that God offers. And if he can keep you out of hell, he can keep you from the bottle. Amen. He can keep you from the drugs. He can keep you from the worldly culture. He can keep you from all of that by his grace. And Christian people got to get a hold of this. If grace superabounds over sin, then that means it's impossible to out-sin the grace of God. Someone said, well, can I lose my salvation? And your salvation was never by grace. It was by your performance. That's works. That doesn't save. You were trying to save yourself and keep yourself saved. Listen, you can't out-sin God's grace. That's the truth, folks. Say amen. That's the gospel truth. That's the grace that he's given to us. We can't sin more than God can forgive. We can reject his grace and forgiveness, but God's grace superabounds. Now, this is also true. Grace is all about overcoming sin in our lives. Grace reigns through righteousness, is what the Bible tells us in verse 21. There's a reigning, there's a dominion that grace has. Grace reigns through righteousness. Some people this morning, when I'm saying those words grace, there's a false idea that grace means you have a casual attitude towards sin. Grace means that you don't care if you sin or not. Nothing further from the truth. In fact, the very opposite of grace is sin. Grace has nothing to do with sin and being casual about sin. Grace has a disregard for sin. If you're in grace, there's going to be a disregard for sin and a regarding of righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness. The grace that has a casual attitude towards sin, that's not reigning through righteousness. Grace is no friend to sin. Grace is the sworn enemy of sin. One Bible teacher said this, as heat is opposed to cold and light to darkness, so grace is opposed to sin. Fire and water may as well agree in the same vessel as grace and sin in the same heart. In other words, as we're saved by grace, we're to walk in grace. And that grace is teaching me to deny ungodly lust. It's teaching me to turn from sins that trap me and take me away from God. Grace teaches me to embrace the things that bring me towards God. Grace teaches me I ought to be in church regularly to get more preaching, to learn, to have friends in the church, a community that helps each other. Grace teaches us that. Grace teaches us how to live with purpose and with principle and not to just give in and cave to the godless culture around us. Only the grace of God can do that. Parents, grace helps you to raise your children for the Lord and not see them go off in the world. It's grace. And Jesus said this grace reigns through righteousness. Praise the Lord for that. Grace is provided, but grace must be taken and received, appropriated, we say. And we take grace by faith, by trusting. Lord, you provided it. I'm taking it by faith. Lord, here's my sin issue, but I'm going to take that step of faith because I trust you and I obey you. I'm going to pour that liquor down the bottle. It takes grace to do that. Hey, I'm going to come to a church service this morning. That takes grace to do that. How many with children, you know, that takes grace, amen, to get them dressed and redressed after they spit up all over themselves? Hey, it takes grace. It takes grace to be a good husband to your wife. It takes grace to be the right wife to your husband. It takes grace. Grace is offered. Grace needs to be received and taken by faith. And Paul repeats here the much more of God's grace that God shows to us. The much more of grace that overcomes the sin that was imposed upon all men through Adam. And so this morning, I leave you with this question. Where are you? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Are you in Adam and perhaps putting on fig leaves of righteousness, playing church, appearing to be religious, doing good works, trying to make people think you're religious enough, impressing people, maybe trying to impress God? Doesn't work. Are you in Adam? Or have you come to Christ to be born again, to be washed by His blood, to be forgiven and receive His grace forever that reigns through righteousness? See, to stay in Adam is to eventually be condemned. The penalty of death will be tagged to your life by staying in Adam. There's not one thing you can do about it unless you repent and turn to Christ. Lastly, in closing this morning, can we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, the word new can have several different connotations. Sometimes you might say, "Hey, I got a new car." And that new car is like a 2005. No offense if you drive 2005. But it's new to you, right? You know what I'm talking about? Still needs a little bit of work. Hey, I'm going to have to work on this, and it's still not quite good enough yet, but it's new. That's not the new that the Bible is using here. It's the Greek word kainos. And it's a word that means it's completely different than anything you've seen before. It is brand new. A new creation. It's the word for new covenant or New Testament. It's something that takes place in your life that's brand new, never been seen or done before, that we've been made righteous in Christ, forgiven, received eternal life, placed into the family of Christ. We see the glorious hope and redemption He has. It's all new. And notice He says, this is something that God does. It says in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." You're not making yourself new. God does that if you're in Christ. And that newness can be very rapid for some. I have one friend that's a pastor this morning that was in complete addiction to drugs. And the very moment he got saved, never went back ever again. God can do that, but God doesn't necessarily do that for everyone. The idea here is He's making us new. By the way, He's still making us new. He's still working on all of us. He's still changing us to be in His image. But the idea here is that we've been made righteous in Christ, our standing before God. Completely new. We're righteous. We're holy before God. That's what it means to be in Christ. And so the question is, again, have you been born again? Have you been made righteous by trusting in Christ, or are you still staying in Adam? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You that You, in Your love, disclosed to us our true condition. Sinners in danger of Your condemnation. Lord, You've also revealed Your mercy and Your grace that's available because of Christ. Thank You for the salvation we can have. Thank You for the new birth. We can be born again. Lord, not because of our religion, but because of our faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for any sinner here this morning that they would come to that place of faith in Christ alone. That they would repent of maybe faith somewhere else. And now put their faith only in Jesus. Lord, my prayer is for us as believers. Lord, we've received this grace. We are to walk in this grace. And Lord, there's a change that's been made. Lord, You've called us out of darkness into light. May we walk in that light, not in sin, not in failure and defeat. May we access Your grace for living the Christian life and be obedient to you. Help us not to be content with being middle-of-the-road type Christians. Lord, may we access your grace to be all who you've called us to be. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, as Christians are praying, we always like to give an invitation, give people an opportunity to respond. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I know for sure that I've been saved, that I've been born again. While our heads are bowed, no one's looking around, can you raise your hand if that's your testimony? I know that I'm saved, that I've been born again. That's my testimony. Amen. Amen. Many hands are raised. You can put your hands down. I didn't ask that question for me. I really asked it for you. Maybe now in your heart, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You know I need to come to Christ. God's knocking on my heart's door, in a sense, and I see my need to get saved. How many would say, Pastor, please pray for me? That's me. I want to come to Christ and be saved. If that's you, you can slip your hand up right now. I won't embarrass you or call you out, but I do want to pray for you. You can raise your hand now. We'd love to pray for you. Amen. I see that hand in the back. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Anyone say, Pastor, that's me. I need to come to Christ today. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer. I want to ask one of our workers, I'm going to ask my mother if you'd wait in the back there. If you raise your hand, I saw a lady raise her hand. If you want to head to the back at this time while Christians are praying, we have a counselor right back there. You can stand up, step out of your seat. We have a counselor that wants to just pray with you, show you from the Bible what it means to be saved. I saw one raise their hand. If you want to go and have someone pray with you, you can go now. Yeah, you can stand and get out of your seat there. I see a young man, and we have a counselor waiting in the back. I'm going to ask our pianist to play softly. And let's spend some time this morning in prayer. Christian, you can know you're saved by God's grace, but are you walking in that grace in obedience to Him? Oh, grace is not casual about sin. Maybe there's a need to be forgiven, restored. It's not a loss of salvation, but it is a loss of fellowship walking with God when we have sin in our lives. Oh, maybe today God's speaking to you about some sin that you realize His grace can help you to overcome. Whatever it is, come to Him in faith. Let's pray.